This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she..." You want to turn that off, Hattie? Can you go turn that dial so it's off? Was that outside?
Yeah, I don't think.
Oh. Okay. The people say no. We're going to go with that. Okay, so Jesus says no, and the disciples say, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to describe a TV show to you. And as you recognize the show I'm describing, I want you to raise your hand. And I see there are enough people of a certain age here who will recognize this description. Some of you maybe not so much. Okay, so this show played in the early 60s. I think it was almost always shot in black and white. It was a groundbreaking show. And a lot of stars today kind of had their start on this show. All the episodes were different. It wasn't a continuing series. And the stories were kind of a strange mix. Weird shows of science fiction, sometimes horror, some kind of... I see a hand over here. Twilight Zone, that's right. And the host was a guy named Rod Serling. And he mostly wrote these shows, whether or not you know that. But he always introduced these shows every week. And the way he introduced them, he had this sort of really distinct way of speaking and tone that he used in introducing these shows called The Twilight Zone. And I was thinking about that as I prepared for this message this week. And it occurred to me that if Rod Serling were introducing our gospel lesson, bear with me on this, that he would do it something like this. He'd say something like, "Presented for your thoughtful consideration, a difficult passage from the Gospel of Matthew." This passage breaks into two pieces. And at first glance, these pieces don't seem to connect, that they are distinct and separate, but upon further investigation, they connect and they apply to our lives as individuals and to our lives together as a community of faith. Your active participation is encouraged as we enter a dimension largely unexplored by most mainline churches. We are about to enter, we'll call it the discernment zone. And so, okay, this subtle, not so subtle takeoff on an introduction to the Twilight Zone, I think it fits with our gospel lesson today. Because in it, we see Jesus acting in a way that we are not accustomed to seeing him act. And so your active participation really is requested in helping us discern why the story unfolds the way it does. And so I'm going to ask you to really thoughtfully consider three possibilities that I'm going to offer to you. And on your participate sheet, I told you you'd be needing those. Just write how you think it is that Jesus is responding the way he does in this gospel lesson. And you can just drop those participate sheets in the offering plate when they go by. So just to give you a little bit of context, this gospel lesson is Jesus' response to criticism that's leveled at him and his disciples by the scribes and Pharisees who are coming from religious headquarters in Jerusalem to sort of confront him. Just a few verses before our lesson begins, they ask Jesus a question. They say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." And the Pharisees are talking here about a ritual kind of hand washing that evolved as part of Jewish law. They've seen the disciples eat without washing their hands, and they want to question the rabbi, who's their leader, about why they don't do what they're supposed to be doing according to tradition. Now, Jesus knows that this is really a not so thinly veiled attack on him. And he immediately turns the table on his questioners. And our text says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Kind of turns the tables on them. And if we were to put this question into law enforcement terms, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "Why are you accusing me and my disciples of a misdemeanor when you're guilty of a felony?" What's happened is that these so-called religious people have found a loophole in Jewish religious law that basically allowed them to ignore the fifth of the Ten Commandments, the commandment to honor your father and mother. And their loophole was that they found that they could designate money that they would otherwise use to support their parents and honor them the way they're supposed to, and give it to the temple as an offering. And it's an open question as to whether or not they ever got around to using this money and donating it to the temple. But there was no question that when they did that, they were following the tradition rather than following God's laws given in the Ten Commandments. They were guilty of a first-class felony all the time that they were accusing Jesus and his disciples of a petty misdemeanor. And Jesus doesn't let him get away with it. He calls them on it. And so our lesson today has Jesus explain to his disciples how being clean is a whole lot less about what you put into your body and how you washed your hands. It had a whole lot more to do with the lies and the deception and the filth, really, that comes out of our human hearts and exits from our mouth. But immediately after he makes this important point, that's the first part of the lesson. Immediately after he makes this important point, the scene shifts, and all of a sudden, Jesus isn't talking about that anymore. He's leaving Jewish territory, and he's heading into a land that the Jews had considered hostile territory, the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And if you go back all the way through the Old Testament, the cities of Tyre and Sidon are enemies of the people of Israel. Israel is always at odds with Tyre and Sidon. There's just no love lost between them and the people of Israel. And it's right here where the twilight zone comes into the picture, because things are about to get weird. In this part of the story, all of a sudden, a Canaanite woman, she is a non-Jew, she addresses Jesus as Lord and Son of David. She's addressing him as the Jewish Messiah. And we wonder sort of, how can that be? She's not even in Israel. And she begs Jesus to have mercy on her demon-possessed daughter. That's weird all by itself. But if that were not weird enough, Jesus responds to this heartfelt plea in a way that seems to be very out of the ordinary for him. Remember? He completely ignores her. Our text says he did not answer her at all. This is the twilight zone. You could hear the music in the background if you listened closely. Because this is not the Jesus that we recognize. We know Jesus as someone who preached, "Love your enemies," in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the same Jesus who preached the golden rule about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the same Jesus that had gone all around healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and casting out demons wherever he went, including Gentile territory. But here in the Gentile territory of Tyre and Sidon, he ignores this plea for help and mercy. We can't read this without asking ourselves, what is going on here? But it gets weirder than that. When Jesus finally does acknowledge the Canaanite woman, he tells her he's not going to help her because I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's right in our text. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But what about that time that he cast out the legion of demons and sent them into the herd of the pigs? That all happened outside of Israel. And it happened before this. We don't get it. This is a twilight zone moment. Why all of a sudden is his ministry only to the lost Jews of Israel? We don't know. But it's what comes after that that really seems out of character for Jesus. The woman doesn't take no for an answer. She persists. Yes, Jesus might have been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She hears about that. But you know what? Her daughter is suffering. And so, "Lord, help me," she exclaims. And can it be that at this point, Jesus actually adds insult to injury by referring to this woman, and all Gentiles really, as dogs? Jesus says in verse 26, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But you know, it's not unusual for Jesus to use harsh language. He's used it a lot of times in the past. At different times, he's referred to his adversaries as hypocrites, blind, Satan, a brood of vipers, even thieves. But you know, these words, these harsh words that Jesus has, are almost always directed at religious leaders who knew better. And sometimes, yeah, he called Peter Satan when Peter was acting in earthly ways instead of godly ways. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. But this is the only case that I know of where Jesus had these kind of harsh words for a common everyday person, especially a person who was asking for mercy, and not for herself, for her daughter. You know, we just can't read this story and not ask, why? Why is it unfolding the way it is? Why is Jesus so seemingly callous to a person in need? And this why question is even more appropriate when we consider the very clever kind of response that this bold and persistent yet humble and she's very respectful in the way she approaches Jesus. She has a reply to him that just catches us all off guard. She says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And as soon as she says this, Jesus commends her for her faith and answers her prayer. Her daughter is healed. And so this is where I want your input. I really do. Because there are three kind of main theories that Bible interpreters have come up with over the years to explain Jesus' action in this story. The first one, and the one that we hear most, is that Jesus was simply testing this woman's faith. You know, faith testing shows up over and over in the Bible. This wouldn't be the first time it happens. We even pray not to be tempted or tried. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." When our faith is tested, it's never pretty. Ask Abraham about that. It's not unreasonable to think that Jesus wanted to test this woman's faith before ministering to her. So this is option one for you. Option two interprets this passage in a different way. Option two would say that Jesus really is adamant about not helping this woman until, by her humble, persistent prayer, she changes his mind and reminds Jesus what his real mission is to redeem the whole world, not just the nation of Israel. And here's where the connection to that first part of that lesson comes in. You know, in that part of the lesson, Jesus kind of called the Pharisees out for obeying what we could call small L law, a little tradition that they'd have established, instead of capital L law, God's law. And it's very possible here that the heartfelt prayer of this Canaanite woman literally changes Jesus' mind and reminds him of his capital M mission to redeem the world rather than his small M mission to save Israel. Now, before you discount this option, I'm going to remind you that there are a couple of very important places in Scripture where God really does change his mind. Before Noah's flood in Genesis. Genesis says quite clearly that when sin and wickedness had overtaken the world, that God repented. God was sorry that he'd ever made humanity. And then in the wilderness, when the Israelites sacrificed the golden calf, God tells Moses, "Leave me alone for a while. I'm going to destroy this whole nation. And I'll start over with you, Moses, because they don't deserve to live." And Moses prays, and God changes his mind and spares Israel. And then there was Jonah. He was sent to Nineveh to tell them that God was about to destroy their city because of its wickedness. But surprise, surprise, they repent. And they upset Jonah in the process. But God changes his mind and spares the city. So there is precedent for God changing his mind. There's precedent. It's possible that just Jesus changes his mind. Okay, that's option two. Option three for you to consider is that Jesus understood this woman and her deep faith immediately, and that he only tested her so that she would persist and give the disciples a lesson in what real faith looked like. You remember how dismissive the disciples were of her, right? They said, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus shows God's grace is available to everyone. Insiders, outsiders, Jews, Gentiles, females and males. And for our purposes, we could even include baby boomers and Gen Xers and millennials. So here's where you get to participate. I want you to really think about this story and how it speaks to us today, both as individuals in our individual lives and as a congregation. You've heard three very reasonable interpretations of this passage from three reputable sources. Or maybe you have your own take on this passage. a way for you to understand it. And so my question for you is, how do you understand our gospel lesson today? How does it make sense to you? What's the why? As Mickey asked in our adult Sunday school today, why would Jesus do that? We need to think about that. Was Jesus just testing the woman's faith as an option one? Did she remind Jesus of his true mission as an option two? Or was he giving his disciples an object lesson in what real faith looked like as an option three? And maybe, are these options mutually exclusive? Could there be more than one thing going on here? And so, I'm going to close in just a minute with a prayer at the end of the sermon. Prayer for discernment. And I'm going to ask each of you to do two things. First, take a moment, and on that participate sheet, share what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you about how to understand this potentially thorny piece of Scripture for us. Second, and most important, take a bit more time and just jot down a sentence or two, maybe three, as to why this lesson is important for you as an individual or for us as a congregation. Does this lesson have anything at all to say to us about how God's grace shows up in unexpected places? Does it have anything at all to say about how we might use our understanding of this passage to help us live more like citizens of the kingdom of God? Does it have anything to say to us as a congregation about how we can do a better job of proclaiming God's word and reaching out to others? So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence with us this day. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We humbly ask that you fill our hearts, direct our thoughts, and let our gospel lessons speak into our lives. Help us keep you first, Lord, and help us proclaim your word and reach out to those in need so that your name might be glorified in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love. Send us power. Send us grace. Amen.